Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
Here it is, a show that talks about the Bible and all kind of Bible-y stuff.
Why are you talking like a valley girl?
Because I'm just feeling it.
We are Josh and Heather Tice. We minister to and lead Southern Hills Baptist Church in Las Vegas. We love each other, love theology, and love to talk.
And we love to talk.
All right. You
We're
can find
glad
this
you're here.
Episode and others on iTunes Podcast or at KVXL 101.1 Experience Liberty Radio.
Are you ready to get started?
I'm ready, so let's go.
Why don't you say it in a valley boy?
Because voice. I'm not going to do that.
Coward. All right, here we go. Okay, today's fun question, Josh, is not so very fun.
Well, today's episode is episode 39. And we're talking about having repentance, what repentance is for salvation. That's what it's titled, Repentance for Salvation.
So that was what, faith for salvation.
Well, it's repentance for salvation. That's what we're talking about. It's really faith for salvation, but when
apparently,
I put repentance...
I'm not prepared for this podcast.
No, you read the right notes. The reason we're calling it Repentance for Salvation on the moniker rather than Faith for Salvation is because Repentance for Salvation will get more clicks.
Are you trying to trick our audience?
I am.
Y'all just got duped. Ha!
And some of you are listening, you're like, really? I didn't know there was an issue. Yeah, there's a big issue on the word repentance. We're going to be discussing that today and the theological implications. But we like to start with a little fun. So what's your fun question for today?
Like I said, it's not as fun as you would think. It may be fun for the audience, but today we are challenged to describe our most awkward moment.
One of your most awkward moments. Well, my one awkward moment is that somebody's calling me on the phone in the middle of this podcast. I'm going to shut it down.
That happened during our first service at Southern Hills.
Yeah, that may
is that
be
your
my
most awkward moment.
Awkward moment. No, I'm going to tell you a very awkward moment I've never told you. Have you ever been in a public single stall restroom where
I feel awkward already. This may be my most awkward moment.
Well, I'm going to tell you. You asked
a bathroom story on our podcast.
It's at a Starbucks. You know how Starbucks is not a bunch of stalls. It's one stall, the open door. Somehow it didn't lock.
The door didn't.
And I'm just
and that's terrible because you're
taking
out
care
there.
Of business.
It's not a stall. Like you're. It's a one room bathroom.
Yeah, I'm just TCOB, taking care of business, and all of a sudden the door swings wide open. And there's a dude standing there, and he's like, oh,
a dude.
Oh,
dude's better than a dude.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. And I'm like, yeah, sorry for not locking it. And it was a very awkward moment.
How long ago was this? I've never heard this story.
No, I don't know. It was like
this was awkward because you
ago,
didn't tell
six
me.
6 months ago, something like that. Yeah. So I figured I'd save it for, you know, a public format like this. So he shuts the door. That's not the most awkward moment. The most awkward moment is when you leave the restroom and have to walk by that person in real life. Like, we both want to forget that moment happened. But then you walk by, and he's got his coffee sitting there, and he looks up at you, and you look down at him and kind of made eye contact, and it was like, yeah.
I'm a loser.
We're both sorry that we exist.
That our lives like crossed each other in that way.
Yeah, yeah.
We never wanted that moment.
Yeah, so that could be one of the most awkward moments.
Wow.
Yeah. I've never shared that story.
Did it feel freeing? Do you feel like this
is a
safe
space? I think I'm going to share it in a sermon now.
Ew, kind of gross. But I think many of us have been there. I always have a fear of that. And those one roomers, I can't tell you how many times I checked the lock.
Right, yeah.
Because I'm afraid I didn't push it in like or something, it popped out.
So what's your most awkward moment?
Mine's a bit more of a story. I'll try to make it short. Mine happened in seventh grade. A lot of awkwardness happens in seventh grade, though, doesn't it? Those
Not
are rough
for me.
Years.
I was homeschooled. What happened in seventh grade for me was that I watched the next season of The Waltons. And I drew closer to my mother.
Yeah, but you know what I'm talking about. That junior high phase is rough, and you were awkward probably everywhere. Not just at home, but at church, at camp.
Sure. Yeah, okay, awkwardness. Let's go with that.
Okay. Well, I was awkward everywhere. I had a bunch of weird stuff going on in junior high. But you just don't really think well all the time. Your brain is changing. So junior high is out there. I love you. My heart goes out to you. You'll get through this time.
That's right.
And you'll laugh about it one day. So here's my awkward junior high time to bring you comfort. So I went to a Christian school. We had chapel. And this chapel speaker came in, and he had this cool illustration. Okay, this is really cool. He had little brown paper bags up there, a ton of them. I'm talking like probably 15 or 20. There were a lot. And he told us, in one of these bags is a hot chili pepper, and in one is an onion. And he said, and the rest all have different things, but the key is if you come up here and get one,
oh, I remember this,
you
story.
Have to use it in front of everybody.
Yeah.
So, like, one of them had a comb, and in the comb, they had to, like, comb their hair, you know, in front of everybody. One of them got shower gel, and, like, he didn't make them shower. That was a joke. He's like, aha, you don't have to do that one. Go sit down or whatever. And so, okay, he's asking for volunteers. And from the very beginning, I didn't raise my hand because my mama didn't raise no fool.
No, mama didn't raise no fool.
And I don't want to get the onion or right. the chili pepper. I knew that was coming. So
I know
I
where
watch,
this story is going.
I watch and I watch as friend after friend and people after people. Someone got gum. They got to chew gum in chapel and in school. Do you know how cool that is? That never happens.
No, I mean, only the cool kids
gum.
Can do that.
So mad. So I remember finally, I'm watching, waiting for some fool to get up there and
in
get
my
this.
Home,
and
in
it
my
keeps
pajamas.
Getting down and down, and nobody has gotten the onion or thing. And I thought, this dude is lying. He's a liar.
Yeah.
And I want a good thing. So I raise my hand, and here's where, as a wife now, I look back and think, I don't know if he was married, but if his wife would have been like, you fool, you idiot.
Right.
Because what kind of chapel speaker, knowing that there's only two bags left, and I had only started raising my hand at three or four, calls on a seventh grade girl when he knows what's in the, he knew.
Right.
And there were plenty of other people raising hands.
This man is a fool.
Yes. Called on me, and there were literally, like, just two or three bags left.
Wow.
So I get the bag with the onion. I'm up in front of everybody, and I remember I had this huge crush on this guy named Patrick Hogan at the time.
Loser.
I always liked guys who could make three-pointers. Like, they
not
would
always.
Go through the stage where they would grow. Not always. Yeah, not anymore. But there was a time.
Hold
I
on,
remember,
stop. The way you laughed right there was...
I probably laughed too loud. Crystal, you're going to have to cut the
not
mic on that.
Not just loud.
Loud.
It was kind
laugh.
Of a hurtful laugh, but go.
You have
keep
many
going.
Other beautiful qualities.
Thank you.
But I remember around ninth grade, it seems like guys would have growth spurt, and some... It was
not all guys.
Different guys. And they could just begin making three-pointers. I thought it was beautiful. And so that was Patrick Hogan's
telling me you
years.
Value things that...
Well, let me finish my story. That was Patrick Hogan's year.
I feel inadequate.
And so Patrick Hogan's sitting there. I'm all nervous. And I'm trying not to look like a fool. And I remember being so embarrassed. And what did I do? This is so stupid. Do you
I have
know
no
what
idea
I
what you did with Patrick Hogan.
No, with the onion.
Oh, with onion.
Back to the onion. Instead of being like, I'm sure if I'd been like, I don't want to do it, like a normal junior higher
right.
would be like, no, I'm not doing that.
Right.
Normal teenager.
But you just went for it.
Yeah. He wouldn't have made me do it.
Right.
And I could have just taken a little nibble or pulled right. a little tiny
but
piece
started,
off and ate it.
You started eating
I bit into that sucker like an apple.
Wow.
And I
you
didn't
know,
like.
You know, this does not surprise me about you.
I'm all in.
No,
like
you're
a,
ready
like
to go.
A dummy. And of course I was able to spit out in the bag. Everybody's laughing or whatever.
Yeah.
And so I went to the bathroom. My teacher, Mrs. Phillips, Denise Phillips, she was so wonderful. She's like, go ahead, go to the bathroom. So I went and got water and kind of composed myself because I was embarrassed. She gave me breath mints. Like, she was so, she knew.
Yeah.
She was a woman in the right. room who was like, oh, this poor girl. And so this is what really made me mad.
Yeah.
I get back in there. I'm sitting, you know, back in my seat with my friends, all embarrassed. And a guy had still been dumb enough after seeing that to raise his hand. Timothy Goode. And he got the hot chili pepper. And I think Timothy actually liked him. But the guy was like, you don't have to do it.
Yeah.
I was the only one in that entire scenario who got a bad deal.
Well.
And I didn't hear a word that preacher said
no,
after that.
That's
I don't know what that message was about.
No, who cares?
Because I was like, I can't believe this.
I empathize.
Now, what I did learn from that is yeah. that we should believe people when they say, like, the truth. Like, God, I don't know if that was his message, but God doesn't lie to us. Even when we think he is, he tells the truth.
Well,
so that's
yeah.
what I remember. That's my lesson.
Update, by the way, on Patrick Hogan. I've looked it up. He's in prison.
Yeah.
Now. So
yeah.
just so you know, he obviously didn't.
Well, it never worked
much.
Out between us. So
well, you know, it's a good thing because he's
yeah,
in prison.
It is. I know.
So. Oh, and by the way, now that he's in prison, he just needs to repent and receive salvation.
I'll tell you what. He could make three-pointers, but he couldn't make segues that smooth. That's what I
That's
really value.
That's what you really value, segues.
Smooth.
And segues. I'm the kind of guy who would ride a segue, so. Yeah, I'm a nerd. Okay, episode 39.
Oh,
we're calling it Repentance for Salvation, but really we're discussing faith. So in our previous episodes, we talked about the seriousness of sin, the necessity of salvation, how to overcome sin. And now today we're going to be really focusing in this episode 39 on really how justification takes place in an individual's life. How is somebody saved? We know it's by the grace of God through the death of Christ. But what is faith? What is repentance? And faith is basically a trust or a confidence in someone or something. That's the general definition. Scriptural faith is childlike trust in God, which accepts the record of that God has given us about his Son. The Bible talks about this in 1 John chapter 5.
Yeah, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son."
All right, so we're beginning by talking about faith in general. And understanding faith, we have to understand, first and foremost, that faith faith has to have a solid foundation. Like, there has to be a solid foundation for your
right.
faith. This is why Romans chapter 10, we focus on this passage. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We're not just saying that you need to have faith in anything or everything. No, you shouldn't put faith in foolish things. But you can trust, and you should put your faith in and upon what we call the word of God.
Yeah, Hebrews 11:1 says faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's got very strong, solid, sound words there.
Right. So this idea of, well, you know, it's either faith or fact. No. My faith is placed in and placed upon something of substance, something of evidence, something of solid foundation, which is in the word of God. So when it comes to salvation, how do I know that I'm saved? How does somebody know they're saved? Because they put their faith in Christ, but it's based upon the truths of the Word of God. This is why bibliology, or the study of the Bible, is essential, and why you should go back and listen to some of the earlier episodes where we talked about the incredible importance of the Bible itself in bibliology. But let's go ahead and go forward, Heather. So faith has to have a sound foundation, a solid foundation. But we also believe that faith is determined by its object. What do we mean by
that? Yeah, I think if you get one thing from the talk about faith, it's probably this point, is that it's not about the strength or the greatness of our faith and on us. It's about what our faith is in.
Right.
You can have the greatest faith in something that doesn't hold up.
Right.
And it doesn't matter that you had great faith.
It doesn't matter.
Right.
Here's an illustration. Here's an illustration of that. A couple weeks ago, there's somebody had a great faith in LSU. Great faith in
that.
Louisiana State University. Oh, they believed in it. The problem was not in their faith. The problem is in what they put their faith in.
Yeah.
It was a weak team.
Yeah.
But
there it is.
When you put strong faith into a team like Alabama, you're going to win.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with the amount of faith. Get it? Do you understand? It has nothing to do with the amount of faith you have or the strength of your faith. It's what you put your faith in.
You could really believe that a broken car, a car that's got all these issues, is going to drive. But if the car is broken, it's not going to go.
Right. So there, let's put it this way, in religious sense, there could be somebody who has way stronger faith in their deity, you know, this rock statue. They could have great, huge faith the size of a mountain in this statue. The problem is, it's not about their faith and how much of the faith they have. They've put their faith in something very weak, so it's a weak faith. But somebody could have small faith in a great God. Maybe faith even as small as a grain of mustard seed, but their faith is in God, and that's a strong faith because of the object on which you put your faith. When it comes to your salvation, if you're putting your faith in anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation.
Or your sanctification. I know we're talking about salvation, but I have to throw that in.
Oh, we're going to get to that, and I think you're absolutely right. But if you're putting your faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, you have a weak faith, no matter how much faith you have. Or if you have just a little bit of faith, but it's in the right place, it is a strong faith.
Yeah. The faith also will result in works. That's another important thing to
now
realize.
Now, that's fascinating, right? Because some people say, I've put my faith in my works, so I've done enough good works to earn my place in heaven. But that's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we say
faith results in works? Another way to phrase that would be faith does not include works, but it should result in good works.
Yeah.
So a lot of people will talk about Paul and James.
Right.
Okay, Paul writes in Romans 4 about faith and works. And then James also writes about faith and works.
Right. The Apostle Paul comes from it from the perspective of, look, your works will not save you.
Yeah.
If that were the case, a lot of people would be saved. It's faith apart from works that brings salvation. But then what does Pastor James say in the book of James?
James says that you'll know your faith by your works.
Right.
And the idea is, and I've heard this expressed, I thought this really cleared it up for me. Paul is expressing the idea of the relationship between faith and works from God's perspective.
Yes.
Your works aren't going to save you. It's only faith in me.
Right.
James is expressing it from an outsider's or man's perspective. So how are people going to know you're saved? They can't see your heart. But how do they see your faith? Because your faith produces works.
Right. And you, even in your own self, will understand, based on the works that I'm working for Christ, that demonstrates that I've had genuine faith. Genuine faith will result in true works for Christ. And not the opposite way around. So incredibly important. So all of these concepts about faith we've been discussing, your faith has to have a solid foundation. We would say the Word of God. Your faith is determined by what you put your faith in, not how much faith you have. It's based on its object. And faith results in good works. That's faith in Christ results in good works. But lastly, we see here at this first understanding of faith, faith for salvation must be exclusive of works. What does that mean?
That means that for salvation,
yeah,
we don't earn our salvation.
That's exactly right.
That faith
right.
is not, again, to me, that almost goes back to the object of your faith. If I am including works in any way to earn my salvation, my faith really is in me,
see,
not
this
in
is,
God.
This is so important. Why is this important? Because within Christendom, the world of Christianity, there have been many denominations and many churches that have taught opposite in this. They have taught the sacraments.
Yeah.
If you do enough good works, then your works will build faith, and therefore you will have salvation. Faith and works, or works that lead to faith, and that is totally inappropriate. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, the difference between true Christianity and every other religion is this point.
Yeah.
What does Islam teach? The five pillars of Islam. Do these five pillars and you'll be fine.
Yeah.
What does Buddhism teach? The eightfold path of enlightenment. If you have these eight things in your life, you will be saved. What does Judaism teach? Follow the Ten Commandments and you will be saved. What does Catholicism teach? Follow the seven sacraments and you'll be saved. What does biblical Christianity teach? Well, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus
yeah.
Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith.
And very often what happens is groups will try to add works to salvation after faith. Paul talks about this. He talks to the Galatians. He's like, why have you left? You know, you're frustrating the grace of God. Why have you left that faith in Christ? Why are you adding works? That actually is a definition of legalism. What is legalism?
Well, legalism is adding anything, baptism, church membership, communion, church attendance to faith in order to obtain grace for
yeah,
salvation.
Yeah, so you have to wear a certain thing. You have to act a certain way. You have to say a certain thing because that's how you obtain, you know, God's favor. That's how you get grace. Well, that's not what grace is.
Precisely. This episode will not dive deeper into the definition of legalism, but we would say that there's a legalism mm-hmm. for justification as well as sanctification.
Yeah.
So there are those who believe if I do good works, I can earn my justification, my salvation, my place in heaven. But there are those who, and this is what Paul was dealing with the Galatians, there are those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they continue to be legalists because they came to Jesus by faith, but now they are living by their good works and attempting to earn God's favor through good works. And that's another form of legalism, which will be in a future episode.
Right. Good stuff there.
Okay. Now that leads us to the meat of the discussion today. Obviously, as we've been discussing faith and the importance of faith for salvation, where a lot of people get really tripped up is in the difference between faith and repentance.
Oh, yeah. This one makes my head spin. Like, I've had these conversations, and it's very simple in my mind.
Yes.
I have no problem understanding, but, you almost can talk circles with some people
about
this concept. It's
yes.
exhausting.
Now, we've seen this in our own church. I've seen this with other pastor friends, people that are not necessarily friends, and there are those who will hold really, really serious views on this word repentance. So let's go ahead and talk about repentance from a biblical perspective, and you can say maybe Josh's and Heather's perspective of what the Bible says. But this is our best understanding of repentance. Repentance, what is the definition of repentance?
Repentance
Heather?
Is changing your mind, which results in a change of direction.
That's
it's
exactly
regretting
right.
some past action, so I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go the opposite way.
Right. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. This is important to understand. Repentance is
yeah.
not I've completely changed everything. So there's this old story. One of my favorite books reading when we were going through literature classes as a child was Huckleberry Finn. And in the story of Huckleberry Finn, Huck's dad is a terrible villain. And the widow and her sister who take in Huck. Do you remember her name?
Yeah, I know. I don't remember her
name. I don't remember their names. But they take in Huck. And their whole goal is to get Huck's dad to become a Christian. And the way they do it is they give him a room to stay in. And they clean him up. And they give him a new outfit. And they're doing everything they possibly can to dress him up as if he has already changed.
And it worked.
For a while.
I'm just totally kidding. It totally bombed.
It bombed big time. And here's why. Because repentance is not changing the things. It's not turning over a new leaf. Repentance doesn't begin with change of action.
Yeah.
Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction that eventually does lead to a change of action.
And this
but
is
otherwise
how I explain
it. Right.
Is I say, okay, how is repentance involved in salvation? To me, it's a change of mind. I was going through life thinking I maybe could earn salvation or just living unto myself, doing what I want to do and thinking I'll be fine, being religious enough. And then I come face to face with the cross and realize that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that I can't earn my salvation.
Yeah.
And I repent from what I had been doing and thinking. And I say, now I'm making the decision to put my faith completely in Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that gets me heaven, not church membership, not good works, not baptism.
Precisely.
I repented from trying to get to heaven on my own by changing my mind and saying Jesus is the only way, and I'm putting my faith in him.
Right. Okay, so here's a few examples of that, right? Repentance being a change of mind. So the number one example of this is repentance of unbelief. So how is somebody saved? They identify, I used to not believe. I used to live in a state of unbelief. I repent of that unbelief. I believe in God. I believe in his son, Jesus, who died for my sins. I believe he was buried and rose from the grave. I was in a state of unbelief, and I repent of my unbelief. And when you repent of your unbelief, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And salvation in Acts. But repentance is not just in that aspect. Repentance is important for all aspects of sin. So here's an individual. We counsel many people in Las Vegas. We've talked to recently. I was talking to a dancer. And she's having a hard time.
Just to clarify, in Vegas, when I moved here and heard dancer, I thought ballet.
That's not what a
Vegas dancer is.
That is not this city, okay? So
She's dancing inappropriately with her clothing.
Right, and so she's a dancer, and she is still convinced that this is not a sin. So what is repentance? Repentance is her changing of a mind to say, oh, this is wrong. This is not good for me. This is not good for others. It's not good for society. It's hurting myself and others. It's dishonoring the vessel of God. And so if there's a change of mind that what? Will lead in a change of direction that leads to a change of action. We've dealt with pornographers, not just those who consume, but those who create pornography. What are they thinking? Oh, this is good. This is not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Oh, this is bad. This is bad for me, bad for others, bad for society. We've dealt with alcoholics, right? What needs to happen? Okay, a change of mind. This is not good. This is not right. This is not good for me, not good for others. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It works with every sin. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction.
And would you say that is related to salvation or no?
Because
that's where the rub comes in.
Yes.
Go ahead.
First and foremost, it's a change of mind about who Jesus is. So it's a change of mind. I used to not understand him, or I used to not believe in him.
Yeah.
But now I see him and I believe.
So you change from unbelief to belief.
But the only way somebody could come to the point of needing a Savior is to understand that they are a sinner. And if they have not come to that point, if they're justifying their life, I'm not a sinner. That's not sin. I haven't sinned.
But
I'm not a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, then there's no need for a Savior. So they have to repent. They have to change their mind about who they are. And they have to change their mind about who he is. So repentance has to do with their faith, belief in Jesus, and also their lack of faith in themselves. It can happen simultaneously or it can happen at different moments.
Well, the question comes in then, though, and this is what people say, so I'm playing the devil's advocate a little bit here, is, okay, you gave the example of the dancer who says, I don't think that person would say she's not a sinner. She'd say she lies and does other things like the rest of humanity, but this area of my life is not a sin issue.
Great question.
So how does that, is that what you're talking about for repentance?
No.
Where does that fall in salvation?
No, and the reason is because you don't have to be fully sanctified in order to be justified. We're going to talk about this two episodes from now, justification, sanctification, glorification. And when it comes to understanding salvation, you don't have to be sanctified fully in order to be justified. What I mean by that is you don't have to come to the realization of every sin in your life in every aspect in order to be simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But you do have to acknowledge your sinful state and need of a Savior. And if you're unable to do that, then salvation cannot occur. Repentance of individual sin may come later in life as part of the sanctification process. Again, that's part of the sanctification process, not initial justification.
Yeah. So, I think in my entire life, I've met one person who would not admit they had ever sinned.
Right. Well, we minister in Las Vegas, and the Las Vegas people have no problem admitting they're a sinner.
So
they're like, yeah.
When it comes to faith and salvation and repentance, really, we're talking about mainly the repentance from unbelief and admitting you are a sinner.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Even though you may be blind to some areas of sin in your life,
and it is a change of mind about self, and then there it is. So let's talk about how the mind changes or repents, and this is in regards to justification, and I believe has aspects of sanctification, as we just talked about. How does the mind change or repent? We would say in three ways. This is not original with us. We get this from a great book, resource from a Becca book: intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. So let's talk about, break those three down.
Okay, so intellectually, it's a repentance, a change of view towards sin. You kind of talked about this a little bit.
Right.
It's addressed in Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So we see conviction there. Intellectual
right.
understanding, I'm a sinner.
Right.
And said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. So Peter wasn't saying, right, repent from, change all your sin, do all this, fix yourself up, which is how people will argue for salvation.
It begins with an intellectual assent that says, you know what, you're right, that's wrong. So I just preached, you can go on our YouTube channel, listen to a sermon that I just preached entitled, What Would Jesus Say to the LGBT Community? And in that, I addressed the idea that the second thing, Jesus would say, I love you, but the second thing he would say is, repent and follow me, because that's what he would say to every human being, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mm-hmm. What is needed is an intellectual assent that what I've always been told is not sin actually is sin. So there's an intellectual assent, but then there's an emotional response. Part of repentance that we see in Scripture, part of biblical repentance, there is an emotional response. In Psalm 51, we see the King David, his emotional response of repentance towards sin. We see this in 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice. I love how the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice not in that ye made sorry, but that you have a sorrow that leads to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now this is an important aspect, an emotional response. Now here's the rub, here's the problem. Not everybody responds the same way emotionally. So where one person might just lose their mind weeping and crying, and another person might be touched and shed a little tear, or maybe inside their heart is broken, but they're not screaming or wailing. I can't tell the difference, only God can. But I do see biblically that there is an emotional element to repentance that is not always viewed by other humans, but is definitely seen by God.
Yeah, I think a good thing to pray is, and I don't know if this comes from a song or what, it's in my head, but break my heart over what breaks yours.
Yeah.
And I've prayed that before. Lord, let me have your eyes and show me the things, because that's where true joy comes. Yeah, it can be painful dealing with sin. It can be hard saying, Lord, I don't understand this now. I don't understand why you have this boundary in my life. But Lord, I was wrong in crossing it. And show me, break my heart over this. Help me to repent and change, Lord. You change me. I'm changing my thoughts.
And often we don't see the emotion in dealing with sin and repentance of sin until we see the consequences of it. I've talked with many men who have been committing adultery, but I've also sat with men who are talking to their children about the fact that mommy's leaving them. And that's the moment he feels emotion.
Yeah.
Because he's now seeing the consequences of his sin. When you realize the consequences, not only to other humans, but the fact that you no longer are communicating with God and your relationship with him is being affected, there will be a natural emotional response that joins with repentance. So there's an intellectual.
Do you think when we don't have an emotional response that maybe we really aren't loving God and really making him the main priority and Lord of our life in that way? Because I feel like when I'm not, I put other relationships first. I've counseled women who the reason they're broken, like you're saying, over their sin is not because of their sin. They don't care that that God's not hearing their prayers. They don't care that, you know, that sin was something that was hurting the heart of their father. It was all about, oh, well, I'm having relationship problems now because of this. So what do I have to do to seal things over and get that earthly relationship back with my kids, with my mom, with my husband, with that friend?
Give me the three things I need to accomplish. And give me a pill and give me three things I
think
need to do
your heart,
to
you
get
don't,
my relationship
your out. Heart is not seeking after God, saying, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want anything between us. That should be our heart. It's not, how do I get this earthly relationship back? Is that one? So that's a real caution to me, I think, as a Christian. When I sense that I am just going through religious rituals, or I'm just checking boxes, I'm not really saying, Lord, what is keeping me from you?
Yeah.
That shows a real error in my heart.
There's a third aspect, I think, to how the mind changes and repents. There's an intellectual assent. There is an emotional aspect. And then there's the volitional. The volitional is a repentance is changing the will. That is, I am not going to do this anymore. It doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. There's a decision that happens deep inside that says, okay, I'm done with that. And I'm deciding that that's not the direction that I'm going. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action.
And if you want to know how to overcome habitual sins, maybe you realize something you've been doing for years that Satan's built up a stronghold in, and you want to know, how do I begin taking that down? How do I get victory in something that's really tough? Go back and listen to our last episode, which would be episode 38. We talk about the practical steps for that.
So I think exactly what you said. We're in agreement there. And I love this discussion. I wish we could go further, but we have to close out this episode. And I want to thank our audience, because we just did episode 39. Next episode is episode 40. I can't believe we got all the way there.
4-0.
Now tell us what we plan on discussing in episode 40.
I'm excited. We're doing Bible Would You Rathers Part 3, but it's a very special edition suggested by one of our listeners.
Yes. What's it called?
It's called Squad Goals.
Squad Goals. What in the world is Squad Goals?
You gotta come back and listen.
Hey, we'd love for you to connect with us on social media. Follow us on Twitter. Follow us on Facebook. And give us some suggestions, like episode 40. The one thing we were going to ask you to do this time is this. A lot of you have given us 5-star reviews. You've reviewed us on iTunes. That's great. But one thing we want to ask you to do this time is simple. Share this podcast. We want you to go on Facebook and share it and tag Heather and I's name.
Yeah, write what you loved about it. Write, hey, what do you think about this? I heard this today, or my favorite part was this concept. Get others intrigued.
That's right. And if you do that, this is what we'll do. We will like your post.
Big rewards.
Or retweet you, whatever it takes. So we want
to. I'm not really active on Twitter. Well, I should close that down. Yeah. I won't retweet you.
Well, I will.
See it.
I will.
Josh will.
All right. Well, look, again, thanks for listening to episode 39. And remember,
when the Bible talks,
we'd better listen.